Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you have done for us, for the way that you have called us out to be your people. And Lord, as we have been singing this morning, Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, may the actions of our life reflect the love that we have for you and the love that you have for us. And may that love overflow to all of those around us in the world who do not yet know you. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to be part of your forever family. And we thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather together today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word that comes to us through your Holy Spirit and how you have given us the scriptures, the Bible, to help us to know and understand what you have spoken to us and how we in turn can live our life for you. And Lord, today as we come to this time of study around your word, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would indeed open wide the river of life for us, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would be able to hear your word, take it in, and put it into practice. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all that you are doing in our lives, and we give you the praise and the glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're picking up our series that we're having each of the first Sundays of each month. It's called Table Talk, and we take a little bit of time to come around the table in a little different way than just our normal way of preaching and teaching. Some of you, it might not seem too different for you, but it is for me, because this on these days I get to walk around a lot more. And I tend to, when I'm walking around, I tend to think a little bit more on my feet. And so this is, you know, I love this kind of table talk because it's not scripted completely. I do have our overheads to lead us through, but it's not scripted completely. So we're totally open today for the Spirit of God to really speak in and speak out to us in a new and fresh way. And I really believe, you know, this series that we're going through right now around Table Talk is called The Five Conversations for Life. And, you know, whenever I read the scriptures, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, I'm always looking for, how is God speaking to us? How is God speaking to me? And what's the dialogue that's going on? How did God speak to people in the past? How did he speak to us in the present? How did he speak to through Jesus? And what I come to is that there are Jesus and God were communicating all the time with us in the scriptures. And it's always in the form of a conversation. And these five conversations for life are the five basic conversations that show up everywhere in scripture, and how communication takes place between God and us and others. And so as we move into our study today, we've looked at the first conversation, the conversation for relatedness. And in that conversation, it enables us to determine who's who in the conversation. You know, without a conversation for relatedness, we wouldn't know who we all are. We wouldn't know who God is to us, who we are to God, who we are to one another, and who we are to those outside of the body of Christ. See, the conversation for relatedness sets the background for who's who in the conversation. And the conversation for relatedness is a conversation that's not just a conversation about the past way of understanding who others are or who God is. It's a conversation that's centered in the present right now. Every time we have a new conversation, I don't know if you found this out with when you're having a conversation with somebody, you learn something new about someone every day when you have a new and fresh conversation with them. So you build a new background of relatedness every day, right here in the now. And you can see that all through the scriptures. God creating conversations of for relatedness, others creating those conversations for relatedness. Then we looked at the conversation for possibility. And the conversation for possibility springs up out of the conversation for relatedness. For as we get to know somebody or we get to know things about somebody, all of a sudden, something new pops up. A possibility for what can be in that relationship or what can be going forward. And I've said this a number of times, and actually I had a conversation with someone this week who brought this to my attention, and that I've said this over the last few Sundays, I've said it multiple times. Without the background of relatedness going on, there can be no possibility for life to spring up. New life in Christ, for instance. That's what I said in context of Peter's message in the book of Acts. And when I had this conversation this week, they said, well, hold on a second. What about God working without us? You know, isn't possibility able to happen when we are out of the way and we don't have a relatedness with someone else, but they come to know Christ somehow else? Yes, that's possible. It is. God can do a miraculous work in people's lives and bring them to himself, but it's still a conversation for relatedness because they still have to hear God speak to them and come into that place of being related to God in some new way, and then possibility of their new life springs forward. And you see, that goes right back to the very beginning. You know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, there's a beautiful passage in there where it talks about on the sixth day of creation, God makes, the first 6 days, he's making all the lands. He's the sea, the sun, the stars, the moon, the sky. Then on the sixth day, he creates all the animals of the field and everything. And then there's this beautiful conversation for relatedness as God looks over all of creation and it's in the context of speaking to himself. But it's still a conversation. And he says, let us make man in our image. And it says, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then he says, and let them fill the earth and let them multiply and let them be the let man be the one who creates the governance over the earth. Beautiful conversation that takes place right there. And then we move from, and that's a conversation for relatedness that springs forth possibility. Let us bring forth new life. Right from the very beginning. And then what happens is when possibility is present, when a certain possible future is created and declared, and that's what that he said, let us make man in our image, and it was so, and God created man. And so if we follow the story a little bit further, then see when possibility is present, for possibility to become reality, opportunity must also be present. And so God creates man. And then he says, let us put him in this beautiful garden that we've created. And we'll give him the opportunity to work the fields and govern over creation, name all the animals. Gives him opportunity to be able to spring into this new life. And for the possibility of life to really flourish. And so when opportunity becomes feasible, only when circumstances and resources are recognized and taken hold of as a catalyst of purposeful action. You know, we've talked about this already a couple weeks ago, but when man was created and put in the garden, all of these beautiful things were there, and, And then God said to man, he said, you know what? In this garden, there's all these things that are there for you to eat of. But here's the thing. You can eat of all the trees that are in the garden, all the fruit-bearing plants and everything, but there's one tree that you cannot eat of. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And you know, what that was happening there was that God was making a very powerful request of humankind, of mankind. He was saying, here's my request. It's a form of a command. You can eat of everything, but not this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he says, for I assert that if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Very uncomfortable assertion. Wouldn't you agree? And so, you know, but it was that bridged from an opportunity conversation. Here's the garden. Here's what, you know, you can do in the garden. And now we're moving into the conversation for action. You can eat of all the trees, you can eat of everything, but not of that one. I'm making this powerful request and this strong assertion. Don't do it. But everything else, get into action. And so this is where we've been so far, okay? I mean, I'm taking it out of the context that we've been looking at it in the New Testament, putting it back into the Old Testament, because some of us might be thinking, well, what are all these conversations for life about really anyway? And so now we're coming to this next conversation. And it's a really vital conversation. It's where actually most of us who are type A personalities or extroverted personalities really like to go to. It's the action. Give me the action. You know, I don't just want to sit around and do all these. I don't want to sit around and talk about all this stuff. I want to get into action. Well, today we're going to explore this conversation for action. And we're going to do so by, again, jumping from the Old Testament back into the New Testament and noticing where these conversations are coming together. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes a letter to his friends in the church in Colossae. And understand that when, back in Paul's day, when he wrote a letter to the church in Colossae, Colossae had written a letter to him, and they were sending letters back and forth, and they were having a conversation through writing. You see, that's how it was done in those days. It wasn't like we do, you know, a text message or an email today, or, you know, get on the phone or whatever. In those days, conversations over a distance were done through letters. It wasn't so long ago that we used to do that here. Some of us can remember, I think what it was like. But the thing is that, you know, Paul writes this letter to the Colossians. And in the middle of this letter, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, the Apostle Paul begins to move into a conversation for action. And it's a beautiful conversation for action, but in order to get there, he has a conversation for relatedness, possibility, and opportunity in this section. Let me read this for you. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Did you catch all the relatedness that was going on there in this conversation? He's saying, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to us? He is our risen Savior. Amen? He is. He's our risen Savior. He's our powerful Lord. And who are we to Jesus? Who are we? We are raised with Christ, he says. We once were dead men and women walking. And we are now hidden with God with Christ in God. Stop and think about that for a moment. Who are we? Well, we were once, because of the results of, you remember I talked about how God said, gave the request, powerful request, command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, wouldn't you know it? Just when they only have one thing that they have to do to remain faithful to God, only one thing. Whoop, we blew it. We ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what, as a result, what happened? Sin came into the world. And sin began to degrade our humanity. Remember when God created Adam first and then coming out of Adam, Eve, when he created male and female in his image, he created us whole, complete, and perfect in his sight. That's true humanity right there. Whole, complete, and perfect in God's sight. And unfortunately, because of the fall, humanity has been degrading ever since. Degenerating. We're not truly human. You know, today we're not as we're not truly human in the sense that we're meeting up to our full potential that God created us to be. It's all because of our sinful nature, the sin nature. We were dead men and women. He said, you know, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And death has reigned since the time of Adam until the time of Christ. All of us, as it is appointed unto man, wants to die. After that, well, the judgment. We all are in that place of being dead men and women walking. But he says, now, you are now hidden in Christ. You are now dead to your sin. Why? Because Christ died on the cross. He has now brought you with him. You're hidden with Christ in God. So this is who we are. He said this, and it's important for us to understand this. Before we can, you know, really get into action, we have to understand the relatedness that he's talking about here and what's possible for us. He says, what's possible here is that our hearts and our minds can be set on new possible things. Why? Because of all that Christ has done for us, the fact that we have now been passed from death unto life, we have this possibility of a whole new life. Focus not on earthly things, but on things above. He says, so set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. For when Christ is who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And what's this new possibility? The new possibility is that we can become fully alive in Christ. Fully alive. In other words, we can reclaim our humanity. The humanity that Christ models for us, that perfect humanity, because we are now in Christ, we are in him, the hope of glory. We have in us the hope of glory. We have that promise, that beautiful promise, that beautiful possibility of standing one day with Christ in glory. Standing close to God forever in his presence. All because of what Christ has done for us. He says, this is the new possibility. And then he moves into the opportunity. He says, now we have an opportunity to live this whole new kind of life here and now, restored in our humanity. We are no longer in bondage to our earthly nature. You know, that already always way of being, which has been handed down from Adam and Eve, that's come down to us. You know what? We are no longer in a place where we have to let it reign over us because of what Jesus Christ has done. Our relatedness to Christ, the possibility of standing in his glory, we have this brand new opportunity to live a new life in Him, in Christ. We're no longer ravaged by the dehumanizing effects of sin. We no longer have to live that way. We can walk in freedom from the bondage of sin. Did you know that that's possible for you? That's possible. You know, a lot of times we have this idea, oh, you know, I've got all this, I have this habit of sinning, you know, whatever it is for you, you know, it could be overeating, you know, that's a sin, you know, gluttony. You know, it could, whatever it is for you. And sometimes we say, oh, you know, but I'm weak. I can't do. You know what? In Christ, we have been given all the resources to break the bondage and the power of sin over us. Whatever sin it is, Christ, through His Holy Spirit, has given us the power to be able to break that bondage. Amen? You know, but sometimes what it is, it's about our mindset. We get so caught up in thinking that we don't have the resources, that aren't able to rise above that sin, or to make a choice. We think we're so disempowered to be able to choose. God's given us a mind. He's given us a will. And He says, use it. Use it. You have the power to break the bondage of sin by claiming the power of the Holy Spirit in us and making choices. Making choices. And this is what He says as we continue on here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. You know, what he sets out here is the opportunity for us. An opportunity for us to enter into that new life with freedom and empowered in our way of being. He says, put to death the old sin habits. How do you do that? You choose. Put it to death. Walk away from it. Like, you know, when Joseph was confronted with Potiphar's wife, you know, coming at him, seducing him, he just said, not for me. And he ran out of there. Turned around and got out of there. He had to pay the consequences because of someone else saying untruths about him, but he got himself out. Chose. We have this ability to choose because we're no longer under the death sentence, in bondage to our sin. We've got to train our minds for action, our hearts for action, putting the past in the past and living the transformed life now. You might say, well, how do I do that? All I say is it's an opportunity here for us to participate in this new life now. But, you know, it's about making choices. How are we going to respond to this opportunity? You see, Paul gives us a compelling call to action here. This is where action comes in. When we see the opportunity that's before us, we've explored it all, then we have this conversation for action. And the conversation for action, you know, one of the things that I learned through the team management leadership program that I was involved in was that there are three types of action conversations. There are the conversations that start with an assertion. The conversation for action that's based on assertion is that there's a statement of fact that compels us into action and moves us toward the goal. Remember, in the Old Testament, what we talked about in Genesis? What was the assertion that God made to Adam and Eve when he was compelling them into action, to going out into the garden and starting to live this new life. He said what? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because if you eat that fruit, you will surely die. I assert that you will surely, surely die. Wow, that's compelling action. It compels us in action to, okay, we won't do that, but, you know, we're human beings. And we can either align ourselves with that or not align ourselves with that. And there are consequences. There are actions to our actions. But the statement of fact that compels us into action and moves us towards our goal, that's an assertion. A declaration. A declaration are statements or promises that become our roadmap to fulfill our goals. We'll look at that in just a moment. And then finally, the other kind of conversation for action are those of requests. Statements or invitations for others to participate with us in bringing possibility to life. Assertions, declarations, and requests. These are all part of the conversation for action. And how does this play out in this passage that the Apostle Paul has before us, that's before us today? Well, first of all, it's like this. He says, you know, he gives us an uncomfortable assertion. He says, you know, you've been called to this new life. There's an opportunity for new life, and here's what we need to do to get into action. We need to understand that there's this uncomfortable assertion. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Why? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now things are different. That's a powerful assertion. He says, the wrath of God is coming. There is coming a day when God is going to be done with sin and sinfulness. There's going to come a day when God is going to judge the ungodly nations. It's coming. He is going to pour out his wrath on unrepentant humanity. It's coming. God is going to pour out his wrath. And, he says, you used to live that way. You used to live going after all these different things, you know, being overwhelmed by sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, and idolatry, all those things. You used to live that way. You used to live under the wrath of God. But here's my other assertion. Things are different now for you. As a child of God, things are different. Therefore, here's what I'm calling you to do. Make the choice. Make the choice to put things out of your life. All of these old practices, make the choice to put them out of your life. All of these other things like anger, malice, rage, slander, filthy language, all of these things, make the choice to put them out of your life. You are empowered to do that, to make choices. Don't ever think that you don't have the choice in this life, whether to sin or not to sin. You have that power to make those choices, to choose righteousness rather than ungodliness. So choose. Choose wisely how you're going to live. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 says, therefore, being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. You know what, God, in Christ, we have a pathway in which we're to run. He set us a pathway of righteousness. And he says, you know, there are things that hinder us. And there's sins that so easily entangle us. And he says, choose, as an athlete does. You know, when the athlete is preparing for the games, he puts on greaves. He puts on weighted greaves. This is the kind of the picture that's going on here. And those he tries to run with those greaves on. Oh, it's so heavy. But then when he takes those greaves off and throws them off in the stadium, he's able to run free of all that stuff that was weighing him down. And not only that, he's able to throw off all the other things that would hinder him and that would entangle him. And he's able to run towards the prize, our high calling in Christ Jesus. As Paul says it that way. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to win the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, we have this choice to fix our eyes on that one thing. You know, in the garden, there was this one thing that was the stumbling block. Well, in Christ, there's this one thing that we do. We fix our eyes on Jesus and move towards that goal in him. We make that choice. Are you going to choose to eat from the tree of life, of knowledge of good and evil? Or are you going to choose life in Christ, his righteousness? Choose. Choose. Make those powerful choices. You know, when we make the choice, you know, it's about integrity. It's about integrity. And Paul brings this up. He says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. You know, make the choice to live with integrity, he says. Don't lie to each other. Don't pretend to go through the motions of faith. Don't pretend to be righteous when you're living an unrighteous life. Just don't lie to each other. Be people of integrity. Do what you say. Say what you mean. Mean what you do. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. Say what you mean. Do it. Oh. I always get that one. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. And do what you said you were going to do. There we go. You can see it up there. That's integrity, being your word. Being your word. If you say you love Christ, live that way. If you say you love one another, live that way. Live with integrity of heart, mind, body, and soul. Integrity, whole, complete in Christ. And then he said, you know, he makes some empowering. That's the assertion, okay? That's the conversation around assertion, getting us into action around integrity. And then there's an empowering declaration he makes. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have grievance against somebody, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What a powerful declaration there. And it's a declaration that compels us to action. Wouldn't you agree? It's compelling. It's a roadmap for us to becoming the ecclesia that Christ has created us to be. The called out ones, remember? We're called out of the darkness into the light. Why? So that we can proclaim the goodness of him who called us out. And so we have this roadmap that's before us now. And in this, he makes some declarations around clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience. What's that? Well, do you recognize those virtues there? They're the fruit of the Spirit. Clothe ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit. And as we clothe ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to take on different actions in life. And then he says, bear with each other. Forgive your grievances. Forgive as you have been forgiven. You know, he makes this very strong declaration that we are to bear with each other. What does that mean? Have patience with each other. You know, God's not, you know, God's just started with me. I don't know about you. You know, be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. You know, that whole thing. Patience. We're called to bear with one another. And we're not only called to bear with each other, but we're called to forgive each other. Wow. You know, and then he says, live a life of unifying love. Three very powerful declarations here to us. Declarations that form the basis of our promised actions every day, every week, every month, every year of our life in Christ. You know, what Paul is saying here is that, you know, the Christian life is not just about, you know, a life insurance plan that we say, Lord, I ask you to forgive my sins and save me from my sins, and now I'm okay. Now I don't need to do anything else. The Christian life is about getting into action. Because of the relatedness we have with Christ, because of the possibility of life with him forever, because of the opportunities that he's given us for spiritual growth and formation, because of all those things, we are called to be people of action. Entering into this conversation for action is essential for us if we're going to grow in Christ. And so he says, you know, so Paul asks, well, I ask you, in light of what Paul's declaring here, he said, what steps are you taking today to clothe yourself in the fruit of the Holy Spirit? What steps are you taking today? What steps are you going to take tomorrow? What steps are you going to take this over this week, over this next month, over this year to grow in God's grace, to grow in His Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit? See, this is, now we're getting down to, you know, where we get uncomfortable, because now we're asking, you know, what is your plan? What is your plan for spiritual growth? What is your plan, you know, to cooperate with God, what he's doing inside of you? What's your plan as a human being to start to move towards God, move in the direction of God? What's your plan? What's your plan to clothe yourself with the Holy Spirit? What steps are you taking to forgive others? Anybody have anybody in their life right now that they need to forgive? Not watching. I think most of us, if we're really honest, well, maybe it's not forgive somebody, it's seek forgiveness from somebody. You know, I think one of those categories is where each one of us is at in our life. I don't think we can ever go through life without, you know, with our spouses or with our children, with our close friends. You know, we rub up against each other and sometimes cause things to happen, and sometimes we don't forgive. What's your plan for forgiveness? Even those who have hurt you the most. What's your plan to seek forgiveness, even when you know that it's going to mean that you have to humble yourself? What's your plan? What's your plan of action? What steps are you going to take today? And then what steps are you going to take to really live out a life of love today? What steps? What's your plan? See, a lot of times the Christian life can be sometimes theoretical. We know all the things, we get taught all these things, but you know, somewhere along the line we just don't put it into practice. You know, it's called the hypocrisy zone. You know, the things that we know are up here, the things we've been taught, know that we should be doing, but here's how we actually live our life, right down here. And the zone in between, is the hypocrisy zone. To get into action, it means that we seek to shrink that zone. And as we grow a little bit more, we shrink it more. It's action. Getting into action. What's your plan? What's your plan? You know, these declarations, you know, you might say, well, these declarations are pretty, you know, hard, but you know, these declarations that Paul makes here are meant to empower us to responsibility. Empower. You know, if we don't make plans, if we don't start to set some goals, we don't start to make some promised actions, then what happens is we kind of sit there and we aim for nothing, you hit it. Isn't that so true? If you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. Paul is calling us to action today, to be responsible. You know, because God has called us to be his agents of reconciliation and love in the world. As though he were making his appeal through us. That's where, you know, all that question that I got from someone earlier this week was all about. Is that, you know, we have a responsibility. God, Jesus has called us to be his witnesses. And if we aren't witnessing, then how can other people hear the truth about him? How can they experience the love of God without you coming alongside of them? So this is getting into action. And now we got to close this off today. And Paul has three compelling requests. The very end of this, it's just beautiful. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Are you at peace today? Are you at peace with your brothers and sisters in the body? You know, there's been a lot of things. There's been a lot of upset in the church. Not just this church, but the churches all across North America, all around the world, over all this stuff through COVID. And we're still feeling it. You know, when we wear masks, or we were requested to wear masks, or when we're, you know, all that kind of stuff, there can be upset, and we can, you know, get out of peace with each other. But hey, we've been called to peace. We've been given the mind of Christ. We're to come together in peace as one body, he says. What steps are you taking to live at peace today with one another? For as Paul says in Romans 12, he says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. What steps are you taking to garner peace? Do you align with this? Are you, for a request, I also learned that, you know, when a request is made, there's three ways that we can respond to a request. We can either align, decline, or counteroffer. And whenever I read in the scriptures about a request that's being made to us, you know, those other two, decline and a counteroffer, they have some real impact if we live outside of the alignment with God's word. So Paul is calling us to align here with this. So if you're out of alignment, bring yourself into alignment with this request. What steps are you going to take to live at peace? And then he says, let the message of Christ cause you to be generous in how you worship. Be generous in how you worship. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Being generous in worship. You know, there are many different ways to worship. There's a richness in diversity. You know, he talks about the different kind of music that is in the church. And I love the balance that Sarah brings, you know, each week as she calls us, the worship team calls us together. There's songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, or songs of the Spirit. Well, we haven't had too many songs of the Spirit here yet. Oh, have you ever been in a place where there's songs of the Spirit? Songs of the Spirit coming from the Spirit? Ooh, that music is so sweet, isn't it? You know what? There's a rich diversity, but we're called to be generous in how we worship with each other, because we all are different worshipers. Some will raise their hands, some will not raise their hands. Some will just, you know, just be singing from it. And you know, we have to accept one another, come together with generosity in our hearts and worshiping God. And even when the pastor goes a little bit longer in his message, then that's to be generous, right? I can take it if you say, Pastor, you know, a little bit less, okay? But, you know, what steps are you taking to be generous today? And then finally, the last request is this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all. Do it consistently in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And are we willing to live consistently in word and deed? What steps are you taking today to be more consistent in your walk with the Lord? You know, all of these things, all of these things, in all of these things, the Apostle Paul calls us to align ourselves with the truth. And this is that's what the action, the conversation for action is all about. Do you align? Do you align with what God's word is speaking into you, what the Spirit of God is speaking into you, and what he's calling you to today? What's your plan? What plan is the Spirit of God putting on your heart today in all of these conversations for action that we've had today? What is he calling you to do? The steps to take. The Apostle Paul closes in the book of Romans after he's been speaking to the Roman people, the church in Rome. He comes to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's a beautiful conversation for action in these verses. And it's I will leave this with you today as our final thought for this message, this conversation for action. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Isn't that beautiful? A beautiful call to action today? And it's all in the context of what Christ has done for us. It's all in the context of this table that's set before us today. Because of what Christ has done for us, we have now the possibility of entering into new life. And this new life that's there, that's the opportunity that's there, we can only embrace it when we recognize the opportunity and then takes the steps of action toward it. So today, I ask you, as we conclude, what's your plan? Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray today that all of these thoughts that have been presented, the word that you have given to us, Lord, would just dwell in us richly, that we would allow you to teach and admonish us with all wisdom and knowledge and understanding of Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that your Holy Spirit would just propel us on to actions, to love and good works. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for all your blessings today. In Jesus' name.